everyone. If you have a brochure, you're aware that we have a lot of verses to cover. Four different chapters, number of verses in each chapter. And when I saw how long the text was, I excitedly counted through and thought I counted 51 verses. And then when I settled down a little bit and recounted more casually, I discovered it's only 39 verses. And I plan to read, I think, 37 of them. So I'm doing what I was advised to do when I first started out to preach. At least I'm doing part of it. I had an old preacher tell me, "Young man, if you want to preach a good sermon, take a long text and don't say much about it." Well, I've been given a long text, and I'll try not to say too much about it. But it will take a little while just to read it. The Apostle Paul was destined to experience a lot of suffering. In Acts 9, when the Lord spoke to Ananias, verses 15 and 16, he said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me," speaking of Saul of Tarsus, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul didn't go into the work he did blindly. He knew that he was going to suffer. God said, "I will show him how he must suffer." And then he did face all kinds of problems that we're going to read about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll let these verses be an introduction to our study. In verse 5, he said, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Note the words, "the sufferings of Christ abound in us." The title of our lesson is Paul's Trials for the Saints. The sufferings of Christ abounded in Paul, and it was for the saints. He said this is our consolation, our comfort, abounding by Christ. Paul was comforted. In verse 8, he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." So he was burdened excessively and knew he was going to be. But he continued to be optimistic. In verses 9 and 10, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." All man can do is afflict, torment, create problems and troubles. He can't destroy the soul. The Lord said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Matthew 10, verse 28. So Paul, knowing that he was going to have to suffer at the hands of men, went on anyway and did the great work he did, and he suffered trials for the saints. Well, that introduces our study, and if you have your brochure and want to turn now to the passages as we go through, the next set of texts is in chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. And here we see Paul referring to his many personal sufferings. In verse 8, he said, "We are troubled on every side." That is, he was pressed for room. He was under pressure. Yet, he says, not distressed. A lot of pressure, but he was not crushed. Here's an illustration of that. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18, he said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." So Paul said, we're pressed, we're troubled on every side, a lot of pressure, but we're not crushed, we're not distressed. Then he goes on to say, we are perplexed. That is, he was troubled, he was bewildered. But he says, not in despair. He had not lost hope. He was not at his wit's end. He was trusting in God. God said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13, verse 5. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, here's the response. God said, I will never leave thee. We may say, in response, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. So Paul believed that. And he could say in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Pursued by his enemies, but not overpowered by his enemies. He goes on, cast down, but not destroyed. God said, I will never leave thee. So Paul was not going to be destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul suffered much in his body. He said in Galatians 6, verse 17, that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So he was persecuted physically. In verse 11, he said, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The power of Christ rested upon Paul. The power of Christ made obvious as he used a weak man, dying Paul, and yet Christ could use him, and the life of Jesus was made manifest in Paul's mortal flesh. So he says in verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. The suffering Paul experienced that he's here referred to was going to work life in these people in Corinth. His suffering resulted in their spiritual welfare. And that's in keeping with our title, Paul's Trials for the Saints. All these trials that Paul suffered seemed to him to be death working in him, but it was producing life in the Corinthians. You know, Paul experienced a lot of things for other people. Paul's trials for the saints, not just for those saints, but for saints of all ages. You and I are included. In the 6th chapter in verse 10, he said, as poor, yet making many rich. You and I are so rich because of this beloved brother Paul. What a remarkable man he was. Every time you read through the book of Acts, you probably come out with the feeling, I love that man more than I loved him before. If there's anyone who's ever lived, who's the greatest man who ever lived, other than the Lord himself, perhaps it was the Apostle Paul. And when you combine the book of Acts and the book of 2 Corinthians and see all the sufferings that he experienced, you're made to wonder in amazement how one human being could suffer all these things and stand steadfast. Remarkable man, marvelous man. Now let's move to the 6th chapter, and we'll call this section Paul's action, Paul's way of behaving in all of this. How did Paul conduct himself? We love him because we see how he behaved himself in all this. This is verses 3 through 13. And as we read these, be impressed with the thought Paul did not quit. Last night we read the text where he said, we do not lose heart. He was not burdened to the point that he was depressed and discouraged and defeated. He kept right on keeping on. You know, he'd learned something that we need to know. If we haven't yet learned it, we need to learn it. He tells us what it is in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. This may not be inborn. It isn't something we automatically know. Paul said, I have learned. What have you learned, Paul? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul had learned to trust God no matter what the circumstances were. Somebody said jokingly, when Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, he had learned that if he had to leave Oklahoma and go to Texas, it'd be tough, but he could still be content because he loved the Lord and was going to do what was right. Well, if he lived here, I suppose that would be included. The idea is that whatever the circumstances are, wherever you live, and whatever your health may be, and whatever life may hand you, just take things as they are, love the Lord, serve the Lord, do His will, and learn this lesson. In whatever state you are, be content. Serve God and be happy. Learn how to be hungry. Learn how to be full. Learn how to abound, and also learn how to suffer need. This is how Paul behaved himself. In verse 3, he said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. He did not want the gospel, the Lord, the scheme of redemption. He did not want anything connected with all of that to be discredited in any way. He preached the truth. He spoke it plainly, as Brother Pickup has discussed that before us. Not only did he speak it plainly, but he lived it plainly. He taught the truth, and he lived the truth. And that's what he taught other preachers to do. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, he told the young preacher, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So Paul tells Timothy, you look to yourself, you be sure you're living right, and then you look to that which you teach, be sure you're teaching what's right, and if you'll follow that course, those who will listen to you will be saved. And that's a good course for every preacher and every Christian to follow. Be sure our lives are properly aligned with the Word of God, and then just teach the truth. Live it and teach it. That the ministry, in Paul's case, be not blamed. In verse 4, he said, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience. And now he starts out naming some of the trials. He carried himself through these trials in patience, steadfastness. What are the trials? Well, the first three denote some hindrances to his work. He says in afflictions. He had a lot of discomfort. He had a lot of trouble. Next, necessities. That, I suppose, is forced suffering. Not sufferings that he chose, they were forced upon him. Then he names distresses. That's pressures, trials. Then he names a second set of trials that he has, that he went through in patience. And as the first three denote hindrance, the second set of three seem to denote opposition. Verse 5, in stripes, that's beatings. In imprisonments, that's loss of freedom. In tumults. A tumult is an angry mob. And we have no idea how many times Paul faced an angry mob. And then there's a third set of trials. And as the first set seemed to denote hindrance and the second set opposition, these three seem to denote hardship. The first one in verse 5 is labors. Long hours of toil. Then watchings. Watchings is loss of sleep. Mental alertness. Because he was concerned about the cause of Christ. Because he was concerned about those who were lost. Mental alertness to serve God. Paul was in watchings. As I thought about how many sleepless hours Paul must have spent, I thought also of the statement that you hear occasionally, there was Paul on the rocky, rough Roman roads and everywhere else that he walked, sometimes in cold, oftentimes without the needs of life, without the comforts you and I know, and yet he was sleepless purposely because he was concerned about right and truth and souls. And I thought of that in contrast with the statement you sometimes hear from someone who lives in an air-conditioned home with thick carpet on the floor and a waterbed to sleep in and a fine car to drive to services in, who says, well, I can't come all the time because I just have to have my rest. What a contrast. What a difference between some of us and the Apostle Paul. He said he was in watchings. He also says in this verse he was in fastings, oftentimes without food, perhaps sometimes purposely, sometimes because there just wasn't any food. And all of those things he names there, afflictions, necessities, distresses, strifes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. He doesn't say, I'm complaining about all this. He just lays it out and he says, I went through this in patience, and I did it that the ministry be not blamed. He was doing it for others. Paul's trials for the saints. No complaints. Not saying, I'm sorry I did it, or I wish I didn't have to. He's just telling what happened. Now in verse 6, he talks about his own attitude and his own life, how he comported himself. And he says first, by pureness. He taught purity. He lived a pure life. He said to Timothy, keep thyself pure. 1 Timothy 5:22. Second, he says, by knowledge. Paul knew the truth. The Lord said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. But not only did Paul know the truth, he knew the Lord. He said, I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. So it was by pureness and by knowledge. Then he says, by long suffering. This is the man who wrote that chapter we call the love chapter. And he said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long. Not only did he write it, he practiced it by long suffering. And then he says, by kindness. Kindness. Thank you, Brother Pickup, for talking about teaching people and how we ought not to act like we're glad they're lost. We need to learn to be kind to people. The Lord said, love your enemies. Matthew 5, verse 44. Love your enemies. Seek their good. Is this not a good definition of love? Active goodwill. Active goodwill. I don't have to like my enemy. I'm appreciative of the fact the Lord didn't say, like your enemy. He said, love your enemy. And we can actively seek the good even of our enemies. There are some Christians that we're to love that don't seem lovable sometimes. But Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, that we're to practice this kindness. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, we are to forgive one another. Be long-suffering toward each other. Be kind one to another. You know, a lot of the problems brethren have over the country, a lot of the divisions brethren may have, could be averted, or some things could be helped, at least, if people would just be kind one to another, even to their enemies, if enemies they have. We need to work on that, brethren. Let's be kind one to another and kind to anyone. Then Paul says in this verse, by the Holy Ghost. And I don't understand a lot about the Holy Ghost, but I assume that Paul is saying here, and you understand this is the Holy Spirit, I'm reading the King James Version. I assume that Paul is referring here to the fact that the Holy Spirit spoke through him, the earthen vessel, the ambassador for Christ. The Holy Spirit spoke through him and gave the word of heaven. Paul spoke it, then Paul wrote it down. And he said in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so it's by the Holy Spirit. And then the last statement in that verse, by love unfeigned. No hypocrisy in the love. No pretension. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1:22. Earlier in the verse, obey the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, unpretended love. Not only are we to love one another, we're to do that without any pretense. It's to be sincere and pure love. Then in chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul goes on to talk about how he conducted himself. He says, by the word of truth, he taught the truth. He did not handle the word of God deceitfully, chapter 4 and verse 2. He was faithful to it in his life and teaching. Then he says, by the power of God, he was the earthen vessel. God put the power in him, put the light in him. It's the light, the power of the gospel. That's the treasure. God put the treasure in Paul, and the treasure is God's power to save everyone who believes. Romans 1, verse 16. Matthew 4, verse 4, the Savior said, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here's the power. Here's the treasure. This is how God strengthens us, by His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3, verse 16. He goes on in this verse to say, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul had a war to fight. He had battles to fight. How did he fight? With the armor of righteousness. On the right hand, that probably is a reference to offense, and on the left hand, perhaps a reference to defense. Sword in the right hand, shield in the left. So, armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul's weapons were not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. He discusses that in the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Now in verse 8, still talking about himself, he says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. There were a lot of good reports because Paul had friends. He had beloved brethren who knew he was standing for what was right, and they were standing with him. But he also had those who gave bad reports, evil reports about him. Like in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, he quotes the Judaizers, his detractors, his enemies in Corinth. And he says, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. And so there were evil reports, but there were good reports also. He says in this verse, as deceivers, the apostles were called liars. Paul was called a liar by these false teachers in Corinth. And yet, he says in this verse, true as deceivers and yet true. Just because Paul was called a liar doesn't mean he was a liar. Just because you and I may be called a liar or whatever people may call us, that doesn't make it so. So what are we going to do? Just to buy some space in the newspaper and buy some time on TV and be sure that everybody in the United States knows that report is false? That isn't what Paul did. You know how what he did to answer these false reports? Well, of course, he wrote this letter in answer to it and showed that he is an apostle. But basically, you know what he did to answer these reports? The same thing you and I can do. Live the truth and teach the truth. That's the best thing we can do. Let people say what they will. Just keep on living the truth and teaching the truth. Keep your life above board. Live right. And be able to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Now in verse 9, speaking of himself, he says, as unknown. He was not a worldly famous character. You remember when he went into Athens, some of the smart fellows said, what will this babbler say? They didn't know who he was, didn't know anything about him. And yet he says, well-known by faithful people, well-known by saints, and well-known by the Judaizers, his enemies. So he was unknown and yet well-known. Another contrast, as dying, and behold, we live. It looked like he was going to die just about every day, and yet he just kept on living. God sustained him. Here's an example. Acts 14 at Lystra, verses 19 and 20. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. This is a remarkable story. Here are some people who stoned Paul, beat him with rocks until they thought they had beaten him to death, and they dragged him out of the city. I guess just kicked him off in the ditch somewhere. Thought he was dead. But it goes on to say, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What a remarkable man. They beat him until they thought he was dead, dragged him out of the city, and threw him out there, a dead body, and he got up and came back in, and then started walking the next day to more cities to preach some more. What a hero. Chastened, he says. Punished by men and not killed. Punished by men, protected by God. Grand, marvelous man. It makes us thrill to read about the Apostle Paul. What a difference between that kind of hero and the kind of hero that some Americans have set up in their hearts. Somebody who can jerk himself across the stage and act like an electrified banshee, and all the while thundering out a cacophony of unpleasant sounds. And what do people do? Well, they put him up on the billboards. They put him on TV. He's a great hero. Well, I'll tell you, young folks, I'm glad some of you are here this morning. Here's a better hero. Take Jesus Christ as your hero. Take the Apostle Paul. Take Abraham. Take the godly women in the Bible. Look to them. Read about them. Follow their example. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Our first line of defense in this great nation is not nuclear warheads. It's righteousness. Old people, middle-aged people, young people, be righteous. Take Paul as your hero. In verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, as sorrowful, had a lot of sorrow in this physical life, yet always rejoicing. A lot of sorrow, but he always rejoiced. He said, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I say rejoice, Philippians 4, verse 4. He rejoiced in the spiritual provisions. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Then he says, as poor, yet making many rich. Paul could have been a rich man. He had a lot of things going for him. He talks about that in Philippians 3. He could have been rich, politically powerful, powerful in other ways, no doubt, but he gave it all up. He counted it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. So he was poor, yet he made many rich, you and I included. We have so much because of the Apostle Paul. One of my favorite passages concerning this matter of riches is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul said, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. What an estate Christians have. We have the same thing the Corinthians had. But look at this estate. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Doesn't make any difference who the preacher is. If he's preaching the truth, they're all yours. Brother Clayton is yours. Brother Pickup is yours. I'm yours. These other brethren who preach, we're all yours. We're not fighting each other. We're not trying to say who's the best. We're just saying, brethren, here's what the Scripture teaches, and if I can help you in some way to learn it, I'm glad to do it. We're all yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, whoever it is. And then he says, or the world, whole world is yours for enjoyment. Or life, you have a great life to live. Live a pure life, make it a good life. Or death, death is going to be a good thing for us because it will relieve us of our pains and sorrows. It will usher us into a better life. Things present, All these things are ours if we'll simply wake up and live. Things to come. All that which is out in the future. Paul says, all are yours. You're God's. Christ is God's. You're Christ's, and he's God's. So everything is yours. That's how Paul helped to make us rich. Goes on in this verse to say, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Paul didn't have much, but he possessed all things the same way you and I can possess all things, and that is through enjoyment. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. Now in verse 11 he says, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He had done all this for them. He was suffering for the saints. Paul's trials for the saints. And he says, we've spoken openly, and our heart is wide open, plenty of room in my heart for all of you, brethren. In verse 12, you are not straitening us, but you're straightening your own bowels, your own affections. What's he saying in verse 12? He's simply saying, if there's any problem, my mouth is open to you, my heart is open to you, I'm Paul, here I am, this is all I am, and you have all of me, and if there's any problem, it's with you, in your affections. In verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, that is, in return for the love I'm giving you, Paul says, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Just open your heart to me, Paul says. Let's be close, let's be friends, let's be brothers and sisters in Christ, and not be enemies one toward another. Then we move to the last set of verses. This is chapter 11, beginning verse 23, and going through chapter 12 and verse 6. And we'll call this section of our study, Labors More Abundant. I didn't know how to outline the lesson other than just to read it verse by verse, but we'll try to put a little title on each set of verses. So we'll call this one, Labors More Abundant. First, he talks about sufferings at the hands of others. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? He's referring to the Judaizing teachers, his enemies. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now, he's not going to brag on his accomplishments, but he's going to challenge these Judaizers to measure their accomplishments beside his and see who is a minister of Christ. Who is the real apostle? He says, in labors more abundant. He worked harder than they did. In stripes above measure, he was beaten countless times. They weren't beaten. He says, in prisons, more frequent. More often, he was deprived of his personal liberty than they. They wouldn't go to jail for what they were teaching. Then he says, in deaths, oft. He was always in danger of death. Not the Judaizers. They'd run from that. So they had none of this to compare with him. In verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39. Even unto this present hour, he says in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 11 and 12, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Paul suffered. Five times he was beaten with 39 stripes. Then in verse 25, thrice, three times, was I beaten with rods. Acts 16 is one of those times when he was in Philippi and was brought before the magistrate and he was beaten with many stripes and cast into the inner prison with Silas. And then he says in this verse, once was I stoned. We read about that in Acts 14. Now he talks about being exposed to some natural hardships. The latter part of verse 25, thrice, three times, I suffered shipwreck. There's three shipwrecks. This was before Acts 27, so Acts 27 will make four. Paul was in a shipwreck four times. Then he says, a night and a day I've been in the deep. Verse 26, in journeyings often. Paul walked over a great deal of the civilized world of his time. He said, from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I fully preached the gospel, Romans 15:19. So he was in journeyings often, in perils of waters. No doubt they had few bridges over the flooded rivers, so Paul was in danger many times of floods, in perils of robbers, common then as it is now, in perils by mine own countrymen. In Acts 13, verse 50, he says, the Jews, or we're told, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Perils by his own countrymen. Then he says, in perils by the heathen, like in Acts 19 when he was in danger of losing his life. In perils in the city. He tells us about one of those in verse 32 in the city of Damascus. And the same thing in Jerusalem, Acts 9, verse 29, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So he was in perils in the city. He was in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. We don't know a lot of the details about Paul's trials for the saints. We do know something about false brethren. He said in Galatians 2:4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. How many perils Paul experienced? In verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, there's that sleepless concern again. You remember when he ate the Lord's Supper in Troas, and Eutychus fell out the window, and Paul went down and raised him, and then they ate? You remember what it says next? He talked with them. How long did he talk? He talked all night. Sleepless, concern. When he wrote to the Ephesian, or talked to the Ephesian elders, he said in Acts 20 and verse 31, you brethren know that I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Sleepless concern. So he was in watchings often. Then he says in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, often exposed without sufficient clothing. And all these are terrible, painful physical experiences. Now he tells us about being burdened with mental anguish. Verse 28. Beside those things that are without, those external physical sufferings, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul was concerned for the ignorance of Christians. He was concerned with disputes among Christians. He was concerned with Christians drifting off and turning aside and away from truth. So he had the care of the churches. He was an apostle, an ambassador for Christ. In verse 29, he asks, who is weak, and I am not weak? That is, who makes a mistake, and I do not feel his sadness? Then he asks another question, who is offended, and I burn not? That is, who is made to stumble, and he does it without my grief, my burning grief, and my longing to hold him and help him. Well, how could Paul do all this? Look at his proper evaluation. Starting at verse 30, he shows the proper evaluation toward all these things. If I must needs glory, that is, if I have to boast, and they'd forced him into it, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities, those things which show how weak I am. Paul didn't say, look at me, how big I am, how great, wonderful I am. He said, I'll boast in those things which show how weak I am. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. The Judaizers said he's a liar. Paul said, God knows I do not lie. God is the one before whom all things are naked and open. And God knows. And that refuted the false charge that Paul was a liar. In verse 32, he shows one incident indicating that he was delivered through his own weakness. Acts 9 is the account, but he tells us here in this verse, in Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison. That's guards around the gates. Why were they guarding the gates? Well, Paul says, desirous to apprehend me. They were trying to seize Paul. Well, what are you going to do, Paul? Are you a big, strong man who can just bullet your way through? No, in verse 33, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. That's what you're going to brag about, Paul? Yes, that's it, he says. That even in my weakness, even in my infirmity, God can carry on this work. And I'm willing to suffer and not have anything to boast about other than my own weakness. Well, that was all terrible suffering. All these things we've read, terrible suffering. How could Paul go through all of that and yet write this letter of encouragement? Start off the letter by talking about comfort and just use the word comfort over and over. Talk about how God comforts the apostles and they comfort the brethren. The brethren can comfort somebody else. Terrible things, and yet he wrote this letter. How could he do that? Well, he kept his attention off self. Wasn't thinking about self. Had his attention on God. He was being loyal to God, as Brother Pickup said. And he remembered at least three things. Perhaps it'd be helpful to you and me to remember these three things. First, remember what God is to us. Paul said he's the God of all comfort. Remember what he is to us. Praise him because he's the Father of mercies. Lamentations 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Remember what he is to us. Look to him by faith. Say with the psalmist, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. Remember what God is to us. Secondly, remember what God does for us. He comforts us. Chapter 1 and verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. God comforts us. And though he may permit trials to come, he's in control. And so in chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And he enables us to bear our trials. He said to Paul, Christ said to Paul in chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. So remember what God is to us. Remember what God does for us. And then third, remember what God does through us. And that is, he can comfort someone else. That's one of the purposes of our being comforted. That's what Paul talks about in the first chapter. We were comforted in our tribulation. We comfort you with the comfort wherewith he comforts us, and you can comfort someone else. Paul's trials for the saints. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. I'm suffering for you. I'm being comforted for you. Paul's trials for the saints. Well, everything we've read down to here in all of these chapters and all of these verses, all of this is hardship and weakness, which is brought on primarily by others, by enemies. And now Paul is going to speak briefly of an honor which was bestowed upon him by the Lord. Chapter 12, God highly honored Paul. First six verses is our text. Verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. And if I understand what he's saying there by comparing some more modern versions perhaps, I understand him to be saying it's not ordinarily proper for me to glory and to boast, but it is now necessary. You've made it necessary. And so he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Who is this man? I suppose everybody in the building thinks it's Paul. And I have no reason to think otherwise. He's challenging his enemies, has been challenging them now for a good while, to match his experiences Well, here's one of his experiences. Apparently, it's Paul himself, although he talks about him in the third person. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. So Paul says there's some things here I can't tell. In relating this experience, there are numerous things he could not tell. Well, if he couldn't tell, I sure can. We certainly cannot. In verse 3, he said, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory." Notice how he talks in the third person. "I will glory of this man over here whom I knew 14 years ago, apparently himself." And now he turns to the first person, to himself, and he says, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities," his human weaknesses, "which were used to God's glory." That's the only thing Paul would boast about. Verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool." He's shown now that he could glory, he could boast. If he wanted to, if he wanted to go around, proper for him to go around saying, "Look at me, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle, look how great I am." He's shown that he could have done that. He would have been factually true, because he says, "For I will say the truth." If he did boast, his words would be truthful. They would be factual. It was all true. But he says, "Now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." I'm not going to brag about myself, Paul says, because I don't want anybody to credit me with more than I am. What are you, Paul? A slave of Jesus Christ. Servant of the Lord, being loyal to God, teaching His truth, doing His will. He just wanted these brethren to accept Him for what He was, an ambassador for Christ, who had been sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Christ. Paraphrase of Acts 26. Verse 18. Brothers and sisters, let's never take for granted the sacrifices Paul the Apostle made for you and me. He made these for the Corinthians, but they're for us too. We benefit by them. He was poor, and yet he made many rich, you and I are included. Surely, he's our beloved brother. What a wonderful man he is, and how we love him, and how we long for the time when we shall be with him. So, as did he, let us fix our eyes on eternity. He said we're buried with Christ by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 4. And we need to be spiritually minded, for to be spiritually minded is life and peace, Romans 8 and verse 6. So if we have to suffer, let's learn from Paul how to behave ourselves, how to trust in God. And if you're not a Christian and you're willing to suffer for Christ, and you may have to if you become a Christian, and you're willing to do it, you want to serve Him all the days of your life, you have the privilege to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this very hour. While we stand together and sing, would you come?